Scripture reading this morning will be read from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Again, that's Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered her and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her."
Good morning. It's good to look out and see all of you here today, and we're glad that you're with us, and especially if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here especially, and we hope that you'll hang around after services and get to know the folks at this place, and that you'll come back and be with us anytime you have opportunity. I know it's been announced, but we'll remind you again that we meet tonight at 5, and we meet Wednesdays at 7. Come and be with us at any or all of those opportunities. Well, we're moving into that time of the year that I just love. I love the fall. And the weather's reflecting that. That's why I love the fall so much, is it's not so hot like it is in July and August, and it's not dead cold, freezing cold like it is in the winter. So I love the fall of the year, and I love the weather, and I hope that you do as well. Got a couple of announcements I want to remind you of before I get into the lesson. One is, Amy Stouffer I would do this from, Anna promised Amy she'd do it, but I'll do it for her. At Trader's Point, they're having a woman's lectureship, and I think it's October, first Sunday in October, I believe, if I remember correctly. But anyway, what day is it? First Saturday in October. And there are some announcements out there. If you'd like to get one of those and find some more information about that, I've posted one on the bulletin board, and then I brought some extras and set them out there. So I wanted to mention that. And also, something Al mentioned in the announcements with regard to the Proverbs class. If you were with us at our last Proverbs class, we decided to talk about the tongue, but there were so many scriptures listed that I decided to pare down that list. And so I pared down the list, and I categorized those Proverbs by subtopic, some talking about gossip, some talking about other abuses of the tongue. And so if you don't have access to email, I sent that out by email, but some of you don't have that. If you don't have access to email, we've got copies of those out in the foyer that you can pick up. Those books that we've been using are designed to make you do the work, and that's kind of a good thing. They make you, instead of just filling in blanks, they kind of make you look up the scripture and think a little bit, and so that's kind of good. And so we've reduced that list. Get one of those for the next men's Bible class. Now let's turn our attention to the text this morning, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were some of Jesus' closest friends. They were a brother and two sisters. And on this particular occasion in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is invited into their home for a social gathering. But we see that there's a little fuss that develops between the two sisters, between Mary and Martha. And Martha tries to drag Jesus into the fuss. It's interesting to me sometimes, and that's not the first time that happened to Jesus. There are times when Jesus gets dragged into other people's arguments and dragged into other people's fusses, and this was one of those occasions. But I believe there's a reason that this text is here. It almost seems out of place when you read, because he was talking about, earlier in the context, he's talking about the Good Samaritan, and then he slips in and talks about Mary and Martha, and then he slips off and talks about the model prayer in chapter 11, and it almost seems out of place contextually, but I think there is a reason this is recorded, as is true with all Scripture. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable. So the passages we sometimes have a tendency to gloss over and pass over many times contain some great lessons for us, and I think that's true of this particular text. And I believe we can learn from both Mary and Martha in this passage. And so let's see what we can learn. For those of you who are taking notes, I know that on the back of our family report we have a section there where you can take notes. For those of you who are taking notes, I don't usually do it this way, and that's why I'm telling you differently. Each slide will represent a new bullet point, just so you know that, just so you can kind of follow along with the lesson. But for the first point we want to make in the lesson this morning is from verse 38. Read it with me. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." And I think we learn from that passage that when ability and opportunity arise for us, and I think that's crucial, the Scripture teaches that our responsibility is related to our ability and our opportunity. And when that comes together, when we have the ability and the opportunity, then we should be hospitable. We should exercise hospitality. This text is not designed, and I think sometimes people overstate the case, this text is not designed to condemn hospitality. That's not what's being said here at all. It's not designed to condemn social interaction. Even though Jesus sort of rebukes Martha and says, "Martha, Martha," and sort of rebukes her, he's not really condemning the social interaction or the serving or homemaking or anything like that. Those are good things and commendable things. The Scriptures enjoin all of those things. From the very beginning of the church, in Acts 2 and verse 46, for example, it says of the early disciples, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." And notice that he divides their activities into two areas. They continued with one accord in the temple. This seems to be the place where they met to worship at that time. They didn't have church buildings in those days, and that was a nice public place and a large enough place to hold them all. And so they met in the temple. And then it says, from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. The early church, early brethren, got together on a regular basis. And from Acts 2:46, at least in the early days, on a daily basis. They were together, socializing one with another and eating together. And so certainly there's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with even doing those things with sinners. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul was talking in the larger context about meats that have been sacrificed to idols, but he gets specific in some different applications, and he says, I think it's verse 27, "If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake." That indicates that it was common for Christians to socially interact with people of the world. We sometimes sort of withdraw from the world, and we don't want to have any association with them whatsoever, and that's not true. We should do that. And sometimes unbelievers will ask us over, or perhaps we might ask them over. And there's nothing wrong with that kind of social interaction. It should take place. In the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of faith." Another passage I think comes into play here is found in Titus chapter 2. If you flip over there and look at that with me. In Titus 2, Paul is addressing different groups of people, different classes of people in the congregation, so to speak. And he talks about older men in verse 2 and older women in verse 3. He talks about young women in verses 4 and 5. He talks about young men in verses 6, 7, and 8. Servants in verses 9 and 10. And so he's addressing different classes of people. But in verses 3 through 5, he's talking about how older women should admonish younger women. And in verse 5, he gets specific about some of the things. He says, picking up context in verse 4, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. Some translations say keepers at home, and that doesn't mean, as some have tried to make it mean, it doesn't mean stayers at home. It doesn't mean that the wife can't work outside the home. It means she's to be domestically inclined. And I do believe that the passage is teaching us, and listen carefully to me, ladies, if you're too busy to keep the house, you're too busy. And it's time to make some schedule changes. I believe the passage does teach that. Doesn't say you can't work outside the home, but it does say that needs to be your focus. And so to be domestically inclined is really the idea behind the word homemakers. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's exactly what Martha has done here by inviting Jesus into her home. She's being domestically inclined. She's being sociable. And so we should do the same. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing in this passage to condemn that kind of thing. One more verse, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, Peter says, "Be hospitable one to another without complaint." And the word hospitality, we have a tendency to think, and there's nothing wrong inherently with this, except that's not what these verses are talking about, but we have a tendency to think of hospitality as inviting your buddies over.
and having your friends over for a good time. That's not the biblical picture of hospitality. The biblical picture of hospitality, the word literally means kindness to strangers. So think about that. It's not having your buddies over. It's about being kind to strangers. And it's really almost a benevolent act where you have people over that you don't know and get acquainted with them. And that's the kind of thing that the Bible's speaking of when it talks about hospitality. Even in the Hebrew letter, it says, do not be neglectful to entertain strangers. And so I usually illustrate that, and this is certainly by no means comprehensive, but just an illustration. Sometimes when a visiting preacher comes, like we're going to have here pretty soon in our gospel meeting, you invite that person. You may not know that person, but invite him into your home and get to know that individual. Get to know Zach when he comes. And that's the idea, the biblical idea of hospitality. But all these verses I just threw in there just to show that the Scriptures uphold this idea. What Martha was doing here in verse 38 was not wrong. What Martha was doing here in verse 38 was correct. Now, I recognize that social activities aren't the work of a local congregation. We make that point often here with good reason, because most churches have forgotten that. They seem to think that that's the whole function of a local congregation, is to be a social club, and that's not the case. But individual Christians need to do this, and I would argue, and argued just the other day in one of our Bible studies, that we should do more of it. It's kind of sad, isn't it, brethren, that we only get together socially at gospel meetings? Isn't that kind of sad? And it's really, the purpose of it is not just the eating, it's the socializing, it's the getting to know one another, it's the interaction outside the context of worship, sitting back in a relaxed atmosphere and sort of talking and getting to know your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a good thing. There's only good that can come from that. And so when ability and opportunity arise, let's be hospitable. We can learn that from Martha. But let's go back to the text, and I hope that you keep that text marked. We'll be referring back to it throughout the lesson. The second thing I want you to notice is in verse 39. It says there, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now we're going to learn a little something from Mary. And Mary is basically teaching us here that when Jesus speaks, take time to stop and listen. Just stop everything, because the Master is speaking. And just listen to what he has to say. Now, the Bible tells us that now Jesus is in heaven. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And we'll just read the first three verses there. It's talking about God's communication with man. And he says in verse 1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. This is the way God communicated in Old Testament times. He spoke at different times throughout history. He spoke in different ways, sometimes through a burning bush, sometimes through a still voice, sometimes through a fire, sometimes in different ways to the fathers by the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Notice the past tense. Jesus has spoken. Jesus has said what he's got to say. He has no more to say other than what's recorded in his word. But he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, through whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the his there being the Father, Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, and that's just an assertion of the divinity or the deity of Jesus, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus is what makes the universe go. And when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is back home with his Father. He's in heaven now. That's where he resides. And so if you're expecting to hear Jesus come into your home personally and talk to you, or if you're expecting to hear a still small voice in the night, forget about that. But Jesus still speaks. He speaks through his word, that word that he had the apostles record and preserve. Paul said how that in Ephesians 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote down in a few words. And so Paul took the things that were revealed to him, committed them to writing. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 that those things are preserved so that we would always have access to that information. We would always have a reminder. And so Jesus speaks to us through his word. That's why Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. No, Jesus is not going to come into your home. And Jesus is not going to come into your dreams. And Jesus is not going to whisper sweet nothings to you, but he still speaks through the pages of Scripture. And just like Mary did, when it's time to listen to Jesus, we need to drop everything else. We need to stop and just listen to Jesus. Now, this has real good application to us because Jesus has promised to meet with us at certain specific times. Have you ever thought about that? Let me give you some scriptures on this. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, and yes, I understand, before anybody comes to correct me on this, I understand Jesus is talking about discipline here. I got that. But there's a principle that I want you to see. In Matthew 18, I'm just going to give you a little context here. Verses 15 and following, he talks about resolving conflicts between two brothers. He says, you go to him alone, verse 15. If that doesn't work, verse 16, you take one or two more. If that doesn't work, verse 17, you take it before the church. And so the context here is church discipline. In verse 20, of that very context, he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And again, what he's saying in context is the Lord will help us resolve our difficulties. He's going to be with us. When we have a conflict with a brother, brother against brother, the Lord is there with us. But there's a principle there. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I don't think that that principle is limited to disciplinary matters. I think Jesus is here today. I think he's with us this morning. And we have a song that we sing very frequently here at Fishers that talks about that, how that we come and share the Lord. We sing that before the communion. And the Lord is with us. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, notice something he says at the end of that. We often pass over that text, don't talk about it very much. We talk about the bread and the cup, and rightly so. But we sometimes leave off verse 29. As Jesus instituted that memorial, he said, I say to you that I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so Jesus is with us. Not physically, not literally. He's not literally sitting here in the assembly, and he's not literally drinking that cup, but he shares with us. He has fellowship with us. He's with us when we come together. And so when we gather together, it's time to listen to Jesus. That's what we're saying here. Just as they had gathered together at Martha's house, and Jesus came in, and he was speaking, there was a point in time when Jesus started speaking that Mary said, I'm done serving. And I'm going to sit down because it's time to listen to Jesus. And she was exactly right about that. There's a time to serve, and there's a time to sit down and listen to Jesus. Now, I want you to think about what happens in our lives. We get busy, just like Martha. We get busy with this, and we get busy with that. And we get so busy that we don't have time to stop and listen to Jesus. And we start making excuses. Well, I couldn't come to services because I had to work. Did you really have to work? Now, sometimes you do. I understand that. Police officers sometimes have to work. Nurses and doctors sometimes have to work. But a lot of times we choose the overtime. And we choose to do it on Sunday. And we choose to do it on Wednesday when we don't have to. And we need to understand that we're making a serious mistake. Because that's when the saints meet. And we should be here with them to listen to Jesus. It's time to lay all that other stuff aside and listen to what the Lord has to say. And so when Jesus speaks, take the time to stop and listen. Come to the services. Listen to what he has to say. And I think that's a great lesson that we can learn from Mary. But let's go back to the text and notice something else in verse 40 about Martha. Mary, Martha, Mary, Martha. When distracted with life, don't blame the Lord. Look at verse 40. It says, Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, you tell her to help me. Now, she got distracted. Remember, I told you, here they are both at the same house. They're at Martha's house. And Mary comes to a point, she says, it's time to stop serving. I'm going to leave my sister, and I'm going to go in here and sit down and listen to Jesus. And she made the right choice. Martha, she says, well, I've got guests, and I've got company. Isn't that what we do sometimes? I can't come to services because I've got guests, and I've got company. I'll tell you what we used to do when I lived in Kentucky. Anna's mom and dad would come for a visit, and Anna's dad's not a Christian. And we'd say, Herman, there's the fridge. We'll be back in a couple of hours. Your company will be fine. You don't have to cater to your company. They'll be just fine. And you go, invite them to come. Come on with us. And if they ain't going to come, that's fine. You sit right here. We'll be back in a couple of hours. They're not going to die in a couple of hours. They're going to get over any snub they might feel by that. But you go, it's time to listen to Jesus. You go and take care of the Lord's business. And that's what we've got to understand. And we don't do that. And I want you to notice some things about Martha. The first thing I want you to notice here in verse 40 is that she chose to be distracted, didn't she? She could have done the same thing Mary did. She could have said, okay, it's time to stop serving, and it's time to go in there and sit down and listen to Jesus. But she didn't make that choice. She said, no, I got to take care of my company. My company's more important than Jesus. And so I'm going to keep serving. She made the wrong choice, you see. She chose to be distracted. Listen, Jesus is sitting in the living room teaching. It's time to stop serving. Go listen. That's what she missed here. This is what she's not getting. And it's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of the first things that come first. The second thing I want you to notice about Martha in this passage is she had the audacity to blame Jesus for this. She says in verse 40, Lord, don't you care that my sister has... Jesus, can't you see what's going on here? She's sitting right there at your feet listening to you, and you don't seem to care. Don't you care that she's left me in the kitchen serving? This is your fault, Jesus, in some indirect way. She's implying that it's Jesus' fault. And so she has the audacity to blame Jesus for her bad choices. We do that sometimes. We get busy, and then we say, why, Lord? Why do you make my life so miserable? Why do you make my life so busy? Why can't I go to services? Well, you can go to services if you want to come. That's something I learned a long time ago. People do exactly what they want to do. If you want to be here, you'll be here. And you make the time. You'll find the way. You will be here if you want to be here. I've done it all my life. I've seen other Christians do it. And I know you can do it too. And this is what we want to make excuses, you see. And you know, I wonder how often we choose to be distracted. Now, what I'm about to say here is subject to abuse, and so I'm going to be careful here. But I know that sometimes people have their Bibles on their cell phones. I got that in this modern time. And I know that sometimes people have their Bible on their iPad. I got that. But I wonder how many times we're distracted looking at that cell phone when we're checking the Twitter feed and we're checking Facebook during services now. During services. And we're checking Facebook, and we're checking our email, and we're checking our text messages, and we're replying to somebody out here in the world when we should be focused on Jesus. We better be thinking about that. Now, I don't know what you're doing. I can see that you got that little iPad. I can see that you got that phone. And I usually will give you the benefit of a doubt and say they're probably looking at the Bible, but I'm not so dumb that I don't realize that some of you are looking at other things. I know the score. I know what's going on. And what I'm saying to you is, if I know that, the Lord knows that. You're not going to fool Him. And if you're busy looking at something else and you're distracted looking at something else, shame on you. It's time to drop all that and listen to Jesus. Jesus is speaking. Now, I'm not Jesus, but I've got His Word open here. And it's time to listen to Jesus. Put that internet away. Put those cell phones away if you're not using them for your Bible. If you're not using them for your study and you're using them for something else, put it away. Turn it off. I've got my cell phone right here, but if it rings, you'll never hear it because it's on vibrate. You'll never know it. And I'm not going to pick it up and look at it during services. Everything I need is right here. My wife's sitting right there. My mama's sitting right there. So I ain't worried about much else. It's all here. And so it's set those things aside. But here's something else. I wonder how many times we sit out there and stew instead of listening to Jesus. We're supposed to be meeting with Jesus and listening to Jesus. Jesus is here and Jesus is speaking and He's with us. And we're sitting out there in the audience stewing about some brother here that we got a grudge against. And all we can think about is what that fella said or what that person did or how that person mistreated me or how that person didn't shake my hand. And we're sitting there stewing about a grudge instead of listening to Jesus. Can't you lay that aside? Not even for a minute to listen to Jesus? This is what we're talking about here. We're talking about priorities. We're talking about focusing on first things first. And so when we get distracted, let's not blame the Lord here. And the other thing, the third thing I wanted you to notice in that verse is that she had the audacity to ask Jesus to fix the problem she created. Remember, she chose to be distracted. She could have laid aside the serving just like Mary did. She could have done the same thing and went in there and listened to Jesus. She chose to be distracted. She has the audacity to blame Jesus. Lord, don't you care? This is in some strange way, this is your fault, Lord. And then she says the audacity to have Jesus fix this problem that she created. Lord, you tell her to come in here and help me. Well, the first thing that jumps out at me is there's a big problem here because we don't boss Jesus. He bosses us. You see, Jesus is the king. Jesus sits on the throne. Jesus wears the crown. Jesus has all authority. And I don't have any business bossing Jesus around. That's what bugs me about some of our denominational friends. They get out there and they talk about, I think they call it the name it and claim it philosophy. You just tell the Lord what you want and you claim it in the name of the Lord. And what you're basically doing is bossing Jesus. Jesus, I want this and I want it now. No, no, no. It doesn't work that way. You ask Jesus. You say please and you say thank you if you get it. And you say thank you if you don't get it. Thank you for at least listening. Thank you for at least considering my request. And so she wanted it fixed, but she wanted it fixed her way. But we don't boss Jesus. He bosses us. That's a lesson that we need to learn here. And so when distracted with life, let's not get so distracted that we want to turn this around and sort of make it God's fault. I'm too busy and it's God's fault that I'm too busy. No, it's your fault if you're too busy. You made those choices. You made those commitments. And you have to know what your limits are. And you have to know that there's some priorities here. And that brings us to our next point here. Let's go back to the text, verses 41 and 42. Jesus is going to reply to Martha. Jesus answered and he said, and I don't know how he said this, but I'm going to give it a stab anyway. Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. He probably got a smile on his face. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I'm not going to tell her to go in there and help you. She made the right choice. She made the right call here. No, I'm not going to tell her to go in there and help you. You need to drop what you're doing and get in here and listen too. You need to be doing what she's doing. And so when we get overwhelmed with life, and that's really what's happening here, Martha's not a bad person. I hope we don't leave here and think Martha's just a terrible person. She's not a bad person. She's a good person. She was good enough to invite Jesus into her home. And she was a sister of Mary and Lazarus. She's a good person, but like us, sometimes she gets things a little out of whack. She's not a bad gal. But she just got overwhelmed with all of these things, all of these problems. And when that happens, you know, Jesus reminds us when we get overwhelmed that some of these things that we think are so important really aren't that important. We just think they're important. There's an old expression, you can't see the forest for the trees. We don't see the big picture because all we're seeing is all these little problems. That's what that expression amounts to. You can't see the big picture because we're focused on these little bitty problems. And so we get focused on this distraction and this distraction. Well, my family needs this and my job needs this and my doctor says this. And we get focused on all these little distractions and we don't see the big picture. And Jesus reminds us that those big trees that we see, those big problems, they're not as big as we think. And Jesus has a way of boiling things down and making it simple. He says, you know, there's really only one thing that matters. Isn't that true? There's really only one thing that matters. Everything else can take a back seat. How desperately we need to learn that. In our busy culture, when we're going here and going there and we're busy with this and busy with that, we need to learn there's really only one thing that really matters in life. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, Jesus summarizes a discussion that he's having in the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking about a very similar thing. How we get overwhelmed with piddly things in life. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? You know, I've been there. I've been there. And I guess most people have been there. In my younger days, when I first started preaching, moved off to Kentucky, nobody knew who this old fellow was. And I didn't know where my support was going to come from and went down there anyway. And you know what? The Lord took care of me. That support came in within a very short time. And then along the way, this church would say, well, we can't support you any longer. And that church would say, well, we can't support you any longer because we have other obligations. And I'd say, well, where's that going to come from? How am I going to pay my bills? And it didn't take me very long to learn, hey, don't sweat it, Lanny. The Lord takes care of you. And he always said, I've never starved, as you can well see right here. I've never done without. I've never missed a meal unless I chose to. I've never missed a meal in my life. I've eaten and sometimes had extra meals. A little extra snack in there. So I'm doing all right, you see. And Jesus talks about how we worry about that. How am I going to pay my bills? That's why I've got to work so much. That's why I got to travel so much. That's why I got to do all these things. Got to pay my bills. How am I going to do that? Jesus said, listen, let's boil this down. Let's make it simple. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These things are the food, the clothing, the shelter, everything else that we might need in this life. The word kingdom of God, Jesus is not saying, please don't think that he's saying this, he's not saying put the church first. That's not what that means. The kingdom of God is the rule, the sovereign rule of God. Enthrone Jesus in your heart. Put that first. We could, I think, paraphrase this without doing any damage at all to the thought here. Seek first God. That's really what that's saying. Seek first God. Let him rule. Let him be in charge. Because God has a way of ordering our lives. God has a way of prioritizing things. He tells husbands how they need to treat their wives. He tells wives how they need to treat their husbands. He tells us how to act at work. He tells children how to act toward their parents. He tells us how to interact with the neighbor in the community. Jesus has a tendency to prioritize and put all these things in order. And so when we seek first the kingdom of God, everything else just sort of falls into place like a big jigsaw puzzle. Because the Lord... How is it Paul put that to the Corinthians? God is not a God of confusion. God orders our lives. He sets us on the right path. He tells us what's important if we'll just listen to him. And he gets us focused on the right things. What we're trying to say here is that we got to find some balance in life. Nobody's saying we shouldn't socialize. That was the first point I made here. Nobody's saying we shouldn't socialize. Nobody's saying that we shouldn't work. Nobody's saying that we shouldn't do some of these other things. But we've got to find some balance in our lives. In the book of Philippians chapter 4. And your different translations will translate this in different ways. My New King James says this in Philippians 4 verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Some translations will say, let your moderation be known to all men. I like the way the English Standard Version renders this. I think they get as close to the Greek word as possible here. It says, let your reasonableness be known to all men. He's talking about a disposition of personality here. And he says, you need to be a reasonable person. You need to be moderate. You need to be gentle. You need to be in control. And you need to kind of have a balance here, knowing what's important, what's most important. And you need to be reasonable people. Not getting unreasonable. Not getting things out of whack. Not getting things out of focus. But just be kind of laid back and cool and calm and collected and reasonable. And these things will order themselves in your life. Simply put, folks, it's God first. Listen carefully. It's God first. And everybody and every other thing next. That's what's really being said here. In Mark, the 12th chapter, I think that's the way Jesus summarized that. He was asked about the greatest commandment, most important commandment, the first commandment. Let's turn over there and read that. Mark 12, in verse 28. It says, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well. So they're sitting back listening to Jesus debate all these people. And said, boy, that guy's pretty smart. Now I've got a question I want to ask you. So he says, which is the first commandment of all? So Jesus set it up for me, prioritize it for me. And they were probably expecting to hear something like, thou shalt not commit adultery or something like that. But Jesus kind of surprises them a little bit. And he says, look, here's how we're going to summarize everything here. He says, verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, emotionally, with all your soul, spiritually, with all your mind, intellectually, and with all your strength, physically. That's all of me, you see. This is the first commandment. That's the same thing as seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The same basic idea. God's first. Everything else is next. The next verse. And the second is like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Because they summarize and embody everything else. If you love God, you will see to it that his things come first. And if you love your fellow man, you're not going to do harm to them. You're not going to lie to your fellow man if you love him. You're not going to steal from your fellow man if you love him. You're not going to try and take his wife from him or her husband from her if you love your fellow man. And so it sort of sets everything in order, doesn't it? It sort of summarizes everything here. And you know, this whole text here is really designed to teach us about priorities. That's what it's all about. And what we have to understand is this basic point right here. This is where we get in trouble. And this is where Martha got in trouble. We think it's one or the other. Well, it's got, she's got to come in here and serve me. And it's like one or the other. It's not a one or the other proposition. We have obligations in all realms of life. We have social obligations and domestic obligations and civic obligations. It's not an either or proposition, but it's a first things first proposition. It's understanding the most important thing. It's understanding that God comes first no matter what, and I need to order my life in such a way that that is reflected in the things that I do and the things that I prioritize and the things where I put my emphasis. That's really what it's all about. It's not one or the other. It's moderation. It's first things first. It's understanding what's most important. That's what this is all about. And so I leave you with these words. Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Remember that. Only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I hope the lesson has helped you this morning to think about your life, to think about your priorities. This is all practical stuff that we can all use every day of our lives in ordering things and getting our lives in the proper order so that we're not always running behind and we're not always missing out on the Lord's services. We're not always putting the Lord on the back burner, but getting things straight as they ought to be. Where are you this morning spiritually? If you're not a Christian, I regret to inform you that you are facing an eternal doom away from the presence of God. It gives me no great joy to say that to you, but you need to realize where you're headed. But there's good news. The Lord loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you on the cross. And through that death, our sins can be forgiven. We can have a fresh start, starting all over again, getting our lives back in line with the Lord's will. And when this life is over, we can be with Him in heaven. I hope that appeals to you. If it does, we're ready to assist you. Put your faith in Christ today. Not in me, not in this congregation, but in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess His holy name. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And let one of us take you into this tank of water behind me and immerse you for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that but fallen away, come back. Ask the Lord's forgiveness. We'll help you if we can. If you'll come right now while we stand and while we sing.